Church, how we doing this morning? Guys, I am honored and excited to be with you this morning. As I think Pastor Elliot already mentioned, Pastor Doug and Donna, they are across the world ministering in Uganda today. It's been so fun, honestly, watching and just seeing what God is using them to do, but also just see the house of God, the church of God, the family of God alive in other parts of the world. It's just been so cool. But hey, this is my warning that I am freaking excited about the word this morning, okay? I think that a lot of you thought that my dad was joking last week when he said that he gave the youth pastor the topic of revelation to preach on. And unfortunately or fortunately, not sure which, he was not joking. And this morning, we're going there. Amen? I will be honest, transparent. When he sent me the verses he wanted me to preach in Revelation, I do think that my heart hit the floor. And I do think that the more I studied Revelation, the more I questioned if I understood it. But also, I think it was really cool getting to try to comprehend the mysteries of God, because he's a pretty cool guy, right? I also came across this this quote that I just want to read you guys, because it'll make us all feel better. This is by the very famous man of God, Charles Spurgeon. Wave at me if you've ever heard of Charles Spurgeon. He said, and subsequently made Kaylee feel better, "I scarcely consider myself qualified to explain any part of the book of Revelation. And none of my expositions I have ever seen or read entice me to attempt the task. For they are mostly occupied with a refutation of all the interpretations that have gone before them." And I was like, if Charles Spurgeon can say that, we're gonna be fine. Okay. This morning, though, I really am excited. I came across this verse. I want to read you guys. This isn't the main passage for today, but it really is. It's where the Holy Spirit first sparked my heart for the sermon today. And it says this. It's Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." I'm gonna read that again. "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope." Today, I'm believing, and my prayer and my genuine, like, the fire inside of me today believes that there are going to be people in the room today who God wants to restore your endurance and your hope. Because if we're diving into the crazy book of Revelation, which we are, and it's going to be awesome, there has to be a reason that God would give us a book like that. This verse describes it. It's for your endurance and it's for your hope. So today, as we jump in, I just want you to know I am excited. I am honored. I have studied my little stinking heart out trying to be ready for a message on the book of Revelation. And I am so excited because I believe God's about to speak to us. Amen. Let's pray. If you want to just go ahead and bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. God, I thank you that you care about us enough to give us a book of prophecy about our future. And Father, even though we don't have the wisdom or the intelligence to understand it in full, God, we thank you that everything that you wrote is for our endurance and for our hope. And God, today, if there are any of us in this room that have been struggling in our endurance in the faith, or struggling in our endurance in life, or struggling in our hope for our circumstances, God, today we ask it would be the day where they are restored in their hope and their endurance. God, that where people have been low, that you would bring them up to you. God, where people have been tired and fatigued, God, that you would, and you would just fill them with your presence today. And God, as we dive into your word, God, I pray that you would bypass the messenger. God, it's not about me, it's about you. And Father, today we ask that your words would be heard. And just as the book is called Revelation, God, that your heart would be revealed. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, can you say amen? All right, here we go. Thank you, Melody. We are jumping in. I did say this already. The book of Revelation is a book of prophecy, and it is a little bit crazy. I always tell my youth students, please don't start there. They come up to me and they're like, Kaylee, I want to start reading the Bible. And I'm kind of intrigued by Revelation. And I'm like, don't be. Please, because then you're going to come to me with questions I don't even know how to answer, if I'm being completely honest with you. But today we are jumping into the book of Revelation. It is a book of prophecy, and it is for our endurance and our hope. And I, you guys, as I was studying this week, God did something inside of me. So if I get a little excited, I told this to the first service. Usually in the youth ministry, I have about from like here to here to pace when I'm preaching, but I'm excited this morning and I'll probably be a little excited, okay? Okay, here we go. We're jumping into Revelation chapter 12 and we're gonna hit verses 7 through 12 and you are going to be encouraged. I'm not even questioning it. You are gonna be encouraged today. Here we go. Also, wait, rabbit trail soapbox moment. If you follow me on Instagram, you saw my complaints yesterday about Christian media companies. Because as I was studying these verses, you guys, I got on YouTube and the sermon illustrations done by AI were like, here's Satan with a chiseled jawline, a six-pack, and some scruff. And I was like, don't tell me that we have come to the point where we are sexualizing Satan. Soapbox and prayers for deliverance. Okay, here we go. Revelations chapter 12, verse 7. And I just like to give everybody kind of like the overview of what I'm going to do. There's three kind of major sections to the scripture this morning, and we're going to stop after each, and then we're going to take one of them, and we're going to blow them up really big, and I feel like God's going to reveal some things, and it's going to be awesome. So here we go. Verse 7. It says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8, but he was not strong enough, amen, and they lost their place in heaven. That great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. I feel like when you read his name in verses like this, you got to say it with a little bit of attitude. Called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled down to the earth and his angels with him. Okay, again, recap. So we know, and I will say this, there is some, you know, scholarly contention on like the timeline of this and the, you know, whatever exact tiny, tiny details. Because God chose, for whatever his godly reason is, not to just make it uber clear for us. But the basics are really agreed upon. There is an enemy, and he is on earth, and he is trying to deceive you. I'm going to say that again. There is an enemy. He is on earth. And he is trying to deceive you. I felt like God gave me this picture this week of the situation that Satan finds himself in. I got a few of those. You'll hear them all throughout the sermon today. But I felt like the picture that I got of Satan is he's like in a courtroom. And he got issued his guilty verdict. Am I right? The enemy knows he lost. He just doesn't quite yet have to live out the like full version of his like actual punishment. Does that make sense? So there's Satan. He does exist. If you don't know he exists, ooh, I'm scared for you. There is a Satan. He does exist. He is roaming the earth and he is coming after you. And scripture says, and again, I'm not up here to try to get into the like crazy deep specifics of Revelation and prophecy, but the Bible says he's on earth coming after you, waiting for the fullness of his punishment. Are we together this morning? Good, okay. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation. Everybody say salvation. And the power, say power. And the kingdom, say kingdom of our God. And the authority, everybody say authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Again, timeline doesn't fully matter. What matters is the basics. There is an enemy. I know I'm repeating this a lot. It matters. there is an enemy. He is on the earth and he is coming after you. And this verse got a little more specific. It says he hates you so much. He's coming after you day and night, 365, 24/7, 365. That is the life of Satan. He's saying, how can I come after Pastor Kaylee today? That's literally what he does. But how many of you are thankful that that's not the only part of the verse right there? Right? It also says what? It says, now have come the power, the authority, the salvation, and the kingdom of God. Pastor Doug, I think he, man, my, I also, I never know what to call him. Can I just be completely real with you? Pastor Doug, dad, that's what I call him most of the time. Pastor, until 3 months ago, my landlord, boss, all of the things, respect, but genuinely, love that guy. But he just put it so beautifully last week. He said that there is a master plan at work, and that the Lord is meticulously and perfectly walking that plan out upon the earth. And I'm so thankful. Whoa, I'm going to brush past this, but I just want you to hear me. I am so thankful that the only part of this verse is not the enemy was hurled at the earth to accuse us 24/7, 365. I am thankful for the salvation, the power, the kingdom, and the authority of the Messiah. Amen? Amen. Verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That right there, that's the pinnacle verse right there. I'm gonna read that again. Verse 11, they triumphed over him, him being Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink back from death. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. I hope that every person in this room this morning, and every person that was here in first service, and every person that calls themselves a part of the Pearl Church family, I hope that they really mean that. And that someday they're going to be counted among those who get to rejoice in the heavens for all eternity. But man, is there an enemy. I was thinking of, also, I've never said the word Satan in a sermon this much in my entire life. It's a little uncomfortable. Not because I'm scared of them, because I just don't talk like that usually. I'm usually like, you're the issue. What do you need to grow? Today, I'm like, there is an enemy. Both are true. Amen. Okay. Here's kind of what I was thinking about Satan. I was thinking about when me and my siblings were little. Yes, I'm about to compare us to Satan. Later, believe it or not, I'm actually going to compare Pastor Donna to Satan. And when we get there, it'll make a lot of sense. But I was thinking about me and my younger siblings, and wave at me if you have young kids in the room. We got any parents of some young kids in the room? I remember when my siblings and I were little, I'm talking like eight, no, I'm just kidding. I'm talking like 6, 4, and 2. So like really, really little. We had a car that was pretty small, and we would be like packed in the middle row in the back. Anybody had done that with their kids before? And you're like, love each other, be kind to each other, don't kick each other, please. That's what was happening. We're sitting in the back seat, and little kids, they just do this. I did this. Tessa did this. In this story, it's more fun to say that this was Tessa. In reality, it was both of us. But I remember, like, we used to sit in that row. We're, like, all close up next to each other. And Tessa would just be over next to me just like, just poking me. And then if I had like a blanket, she'd be like, I'm just gonna move it off her foot and see if she reacts. Poke. And anybody had little kids, have little kids that know little kids just love to antagonize each other? We'd be in the back seat. And I'd be like, Lord Jesus, with this girl, poke, poke. poke. And then all of a sudden something would rise up in me and I would just smack her. And then what would Tessa do? Mom, Kaylee hit me. And I'm like, you've been poking me for 15 minutes. That is Satan. I love you. That is Satan though, like actually. He pokes you. He annoys you. He plants little seeds just to get under your skin just enough. He may not come at you with a sword and try to chop your head off like they did in the Old Testament and where they sometimes actually do in other places, not here, thank you, Jesus. He might not come at you with a sword, but he might be like, did God really say that to you? Did he really speak those promises over your life? Did that friend, do they actually care about you? And he pokes, and he pokes, and he moves your blanket off your feet so your feet are cold. And then the second that you mess up, he goes to God. Do you know that the scripture actually says, I'm not going to go to this exact scripture this morning, but scripture says that Satan hates the presence of God. But he will enter it to do one thing. Accuse you. He will enter the presence of the one he hates the most to accuse you. That is what we're up against, guys. That is what we're up against. It's real. I think that in the United States of America, which I do love, I love my country. I know that there's a lot of things that need to shift and get better, but I love my country and I want to see that happen. But I think in the United States, I think that the enemy has become successful in veiling the fact that he's coming after us. There's so many people, they're like, no, I don't believe in God. And I'm like, man, that's a bummer, because that means you also don't believe in the enemy. And he's coming after you. That's what we're up against, you guys. This morning, I'm like, unveil your eyes. And this is not me saying that Satan is the only one to blame. I'm a youth pastor. 95% of my job is saying, that was rude. You shouldn't have said that. And I love it. But don't deny that the enemy does have power, that if you don't have Jesus inside of you, you're gonna lose. That's what we're up against. Thank God for the master plan of God, right? I want to read verse 11 one more time this morning. They triumphed over Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. If you take nothing else from my sermon this morning, I would hope that you would take this one thing. It's that you can win. You can. In fact, Revelation is a book of prophecy. It's not a book of hopes. It's not a book of like, man, wouldn't this be awesome? No, Revelation is a book of prophecy, and the particular prophecy that we're reading right now, we're at the end of time, looking back over the course of the history of humanity. And God is saying, if you will do these things, you will win. Not you might win. You will win. The stress in your finances, you can win over that. Your kids don't serve the Lord, maybe. You can win, and so can they. You snapped at somebody, it's okay. You can still win. That's how good our God is, but that's also what we're up against, guys. So if you take nothing else from this sermon, take the fact that by the blood of the Lamb, we're going to dive into this, but by the blood of the Lamb, the word of your testimony, and not loving your lives so much as to shrink from death, and we'll see what that means in a second, you're going to win. Everybody say, I'm going to win. Say that one more time. I'm going to win. Say that one more time. I'm going to win. Y'all are saying it like it's a hope, not a truth and a prophecy. Say it one more time. I'm going to win. Now say it with some attitude. Yes, I'm a youth pastor. We get interactive downstairs in the church basement. Say it one more time. I'm going to win. It's not a hope. It's a truth. I'm going to win. One more time. Say, Pastor Kaylee, I'm going to win. Amen. Title of my message is this today, Easy W. If you're over 40, you might not know what that means. That's okay. Hey, if you're allowed to tease me about being 24 and preaching on Revelation, I'm allowed to tease you too. Okay, the title of my message this morning is Easy W. If you don't know what that means, we're talking about an easy win. Amen? I like it. I like you, second service. Oh, also, side note, I every once in a while, I'll do this. If there's like a song that I like listen to a ton, like in my sermon prep, I'll just let you know what it was. Because if this sermon spoke to you, I'm like, I want you to go home and like do battle with this song. Anybody heard of CeCe Winans? Anybody heard of Waging War by CeCe Winans? That's right, amazing song. If you haven't heard of it, that's criminal. And go listen to it. Okay, here we go. Everybody say easy W. Easy dub, easy win, here we go. Verse 11. We're gonna dive in and blow it up. Revelation 12, verse 11. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Okay, they triumphed. They triumphed. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Jesus isn't the only one with a role when it comes to you triumphing. Yes, Jesus has the main role. Yes, we couldn't do it without him. But it says they triumphed. We gotta do something if we want to triumph. He's not just gonna do it for us. It says they triumphed over him, him being Satan. And triumph, I also, you're gonna get a lot of Greek words today. I was loving going into the Greek, which, I mean, I say this to the youth ministry all the time. The Bible is not written in English, right? So sometimes you have to look a little deeper to get to the meaning. And I love this. Triumph comes from the Greek word nikeo. And nikeo means to carry off the victory from the battlefield or to subdue the enemy. But it implies there was a serious battle. Wave your hand at me if you've ever been in a serious battle in your life. None of us are gonna get off battle free, but you will and can triumph. You will and can triumph, and you will walk off the battlefield in victory. But I do think that this verse does something, and it gets a little frustrating. Can I be completely real? I think it reveals the now and not yet character of God. We talk about that all the time. I'm not saying that's like a brand new concept this morning. But it says you will win, but you haven't won yet. I said this in first service. I'm a pastor's kid. Most of you know that about me. And one of the things that drives me nuts and drives a lot of pastor's kids nuts is it feels like we get an unrealistic amount of people wanting to prophesy over us. And I'll see people coming across the room. And if it's somebody that like I know and I trust the word of God, and then I'm like, I receive it. But sometimes I'm like, or sometimes they'll be like, I see. This was like before I preached, before I did youth ministry, and it would just be people that I'm like, I just don't trust you. They're like, I see influence over people in your life. I see influence. And I'm like, I don't know you. And I think that you saw that I was a pastor's kid and you wanted to prophesy over me. So I'm gonna walk away now. I think prophecy can be a little frustrating sometimes. Anybody been there? Let's be honest, prophecy can be a little bit frustrating because it reveals the now and not yet nature of God. Yes, the kingdom has come. Yes, the kingdom is still to come. Now and not yet, it gets a little frustrating. It gets a little frustrating when you're like, we're supposed to be operating in a kingdom economy with unlimited influence and unlimited dollars and unlimited resources. And God has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And that is true, but I'm still broke. The now and not yet gets a little frustrating, amen? But we have to focus on the fact that the word of God is true. It may not be now, but it is true. It is true. And I think when we look at it from that mindset, it gives us hope. We're in a series right now about beholding the Lamb. We're beholding the Lamb of God. Again, Pastor Doug Dad, His sermon last week was so good. But I think we as many of us have grown up in the church, and maybe that's not you, and I'm so happy that you're here. But like, I grew up in the church and I heard things like, behold, I heard things like the Lamb of God. I heard things like the blood of Jesus being poured out on the cross. But I kind of started to take it for granted. And again, I'm like, I told y'all I was gonna get a little excited this morning. It's because God woke me up this week. God woke me up this week. That's my transparency. I got into the Word of God and I started beholding the Lamb. And something shifted in me to the point where I just spit a little bit. Something shifted in me, and I'm believing that some of you might need that shift today too. Triumph is in your future. Hope is in your now. Triumph is in your future. Hope is in your now. Triumph is in your future, but hope is in your now. Church, are you with me this morning? We're gonna break this verse down into three parts. And I wanna make sure you hear me on something. It's not three steps, it's three parts, okay? Because I think that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Here we go, okay. The title of my message, you already know, Easy W, Easy Dub, Easy Win. And we're gonna break this verse down into three parts. And so the title of my points this morning are this: three parts of a win. Also, you guys, I'm an asthmatic. Okay, here we go. Three parts of the win. We're looking at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And I'm really believing that some of you in this morning are gonna have a hope shift in your heart, amen? First part of the win, be under the blood of Jesus. Be under the blood of Jesus. And again, it's not written in English, right? So let's break it down. It says they triumphed, they nikeo, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. By, this was one of my favorite Greek things that I found this week. By seems like a really insignificant word. That word by, they triumphed by the blood of the Lamb, actually means by the account of. This got me thinking. Anybody ever racked up a little credit card debt accidentally? Don't lie. When you die, it's really morbid this morning. We're talking about Satan, death, and blood. I feel like if I was only preaching to like non-Christians of today, I'd have to be like, trigger warning, okay? When you die, you're gonna stand before God. And he's gonna take an account of your life. When you die, again, back to that courtroom analogy, you're gonna die and you're gonna see two options. Eternity rejoicing with those in heaven, or eternity not doing that and having a lot less fun. When God takes an account of your life, the reality is what he should see is a lot of sinful debt on your holy credit card. When he takes account of your life, he should see sin after sin after snapping at your mom, snapping at your spouse. Also, this morning I realized I'm married now and I get to be a part of the husband and wife jokes for sermons. How cool is that? When he takes account of your life, what's he gonna see? Well, I'll spoil it for you. He's not gonna see an account of your life. Because Jesus is gonna slide in there at the last minute and replace your holy credit card with his holy credit card. Okay? When I say be under the blood of Jesus, it has to start with the realization that being under the blood means you are literally transferring your debt to someone else. When Jesus died on the cross, you transferred your debt, which you do have, to the account of Jesus Christ. Behold the Lamb. It's transferred. And again, I think that we sometimes forget how big of a thing that is. I think if somebody were to take some of your real life credit cards and forgive all your debt, you'd be shouting through the streets. Behold him this morning. Behold the Lamb of God this morning. Again, Jesus, oh man, something woke me up this week. I preach righteousness. I preach purity. I preach like how to live in the youth ministry all the time. But something awoke in me this morning and this week where I was like, oh my gosh, you guys, behold the Lamb. He forgave your debt. We're literally transferring the balance of our debt onto somebody else. But I do think, and again, I'm going to mention, I'm a youth pastor a lot. And in youth ministry, we have to get practical. What does that actually mean? I'm going to out all of my students really quickly. Most of the time, if I start a sermon with like, raise your hand if you know what the word holy means, they're like, just like that. I'm telling you, I actually did an experiment on this one time. I was like, I think I asked like 8 or 9 words. It was like holy, righteous, hallelujah. It was like all of these very basic, we think, Christian understandings. And when I tell you there was one hand that went up and it was a Johnny Nesbitt and everybody else was like, what does that mean? I feel really dumb right now. I feel like I should know that, but I don't. That was the room. Okay? Sometimes we forget to behold the Lamb, or we don't take time to actually understand practically what does that mean? So what does that mean? Let's break it down. Being under the blood is not an action. Being under the blood is to identify yourself with the family of God. Being under the blood is saying yes to Jesus and saying, I am now a child of God, and that is not an action, that is who I am. Being under the blood, to identify yourself with the family of God, knowing that your sin will never remove you from God's family because of the sacrifice of Jesus. It's an identity. I think that we as a culture talk a lot about self-confidence. We talk a lot about self-improvement. And I'm not saying those things are bad necessarily, but when you behold the Lamb, you go from self-confidence to anointed. When you behold the Lamb, when you come under the blood of Jesus and it becomes who you are, not just a thing that you're trying to remember to do, you walk a little differently. You walk and talk a little bit differently. All of a sudden, there's a confidence that comes out of you that you don't maybe realize at first is actually an anointing. It's the love and life of Jesus coming alive on the inside of you and something changes. Being under the blood is not an action. It's who you are. It's a position in life. It's saying that no matter what I do wrong, I will never be disqualified. And because of that, I have confidence. I snapped at my spouse, which I can now say, it's okay, I'm under the blood. I yelled at my kids. It's okay. I'm under the blood. I'm not really great at my finances, and I feel like I'm not being a good steward, and I'm stressed out. It's okay. It will be okay. You're under the blood. It's who you are. It's a belonging to a family. It's knowing where the greatest part of your community is supposed to be. I tell this to my students all the time when they're like, I'm dealing with peer pressure. I'm dealing with remembering who I am. I'm like, okay, well, you have a mission field and you have mission partners. Don't confuse them. Spend more time and more depth with your mission partners, because if you treat your mission field as your mission partners, you're going to end up really messed up. Being under the blood of Jesus is knowing the family to which you belong. And that matters. It matters. And you remember why it matters? It matters because Satan is coming after you 24/7, 365. It matters. And when you behold all of this, When you take time to acknowledge the power that is the blood that we get to be under, you know what you begin to say? How good is our God? You look at your tight finances and you say, how good is my God? You look at your children who maybe aren't serving the Lord right now and you say, how good is our God that the battle is not over? You look at broken relationships and friendships. Maybe there's been gossip. Maybe there's been deeper wounds than that. And you say, you know what? How good is our God? And I think that's why we see part two. Part two of your win this morning, move forward with your testimony. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Again, I think the Greek here is actually super, super important. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb. Remember, by was on the account of. But I think it's interesting because it uses, the original text uses the same word, on the account of, when it talks about your testimony. And that little and right there, they triumphed by the blood and by the testimony, implies together, not secondary. Let's think about this for a second. If you want to win, you can't treat your testimony as secondary to your salvation. Because if you understand salvation, you'll behold the Lamb. And if you behold the Lamb, you know who you belong to. And if you know who you belong to, you can't help but give your testimony. You can't help it. When you really understand how good Jesus is, your life actually becomes a living testimony. It matters. I see a lot of Christians, and I had to say this so many times in the first service, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I am not saying that grace is not real, okay? But I do think that we might have at some point stepped too far on the side of the spectrum to where it's just grace, 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 grace. And I'm like, okay, where's the growth? Where's the growth? Because if you understand how good he is, and all the things I just said, behold the Lamb, under the blood, understand how good he is. Man, if you actually understand your identity in Christ, you want to become a living testimony. It's not secondary to your salvation. It's with your salvation. It's not, I got saved and then maybe someday I'll get an opportunity to have a microphone. It's my life will testify to the glory and the goodness of God. You're supposed to be a living sacrifice. It's not secondary. It's with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. We know this verse. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Testimony is not secondary to salvation. It's with your salvation. I read this quote by another just brilliant, brilliant mind. He's done lots of commentaries. He was a professor in England. Incredible stuff. Honestly, I became obsessed with his writing. I was like, this is so good. But I want to read this quote to you guys. This is by Charles Ellicott, who's very famous for his commentaries. He said, the Christian victory is a victory of dependence and of obedience. The Christian victory is a victory of dependence on the Lamb of God and his sacrifice and his blood. And it's an obedience and seeing external fruit of the work of God in your life. Again, I'm not saying you don't get to have grace again and again and again. I need grace again and again and again and again. this week, I needed grace again and again and again. I'm not saying that grace does not have power, but if you've taken the time to comprehend how good grace is, we should see growth. You can't separate external fruit from your salvation. Check the Greek. You can't separate growth from your salvation. You can't separate seeing yourself get better in your weaknesses from your salvation. And if you're not getting better, I would challenge you this morning. Where is your identity right now? I think so often our issues, our weaknesses, our struggles, maybe they're not a temptation issue, but it's a focus issue. It's a where are your eyes pointing issue. Where is your head pointing? Are you beholding or are you looking at the word or world? Are you under the blood or are you identifying yourself with the world? You cannot separate your salvation from your testimony. Church, are you with me this morning? Your testimony is the natural byproduct of your faith. Your growth is the natural byproduct of your faith. And again, I told you I was going to get a little excited today. I'm like sweating up here. I wore a sweater. What was I thinking? It's too hot. This last part of this verse often gets overlooked. I was listening to songs and watching sermons and reading even some commentaries, and everybody's like, you will triumph by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. End. I'm a musician. This was a end. That's not where the verse ends. It says that you will triumph by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, yes. But then it says one other thing. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. You better not just have faith in a testimony. You better be stinking passionate about them. Are you willing to die for Jesus? This is literally saying, yeah, you can have faith and a testimony, but like, if you really want to win, the third part, if you really, really, really want to win, you have to be excited about your faith and testimony and so excited about them that you're willing to both live and die for them. I was thinking about blood. Again, blood, Satan, demons, dragons. That was the verse that Pastor Doug asked me to preach on this morning. But I was thinking about what Jesus really sacrificed when he shed his blood on the cross. In this, again, in my beholding of Jesus, this realization hit me this week. That when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he bore the pain that we deserved. Yes, he experienced the death and the punishment that we were supposed to get. Yes, that is all true, but he sacrificed one other thing. He sacrificed the comforts of the living. He left friends behind. He left his mom behind. He left his family behind. When Jesus died on the cross, and thank God that he is the Son of God, and that he was able to see past his humanity. But if I had to be hanging on a cross today, I'd be thinking about my husband. I'd be thinking about my family. I'd be thinking about my youth students and all the comforts of life. Food, I'd be thinking about food that I wouldn't want to leave behind. And let's relate this to ourselves today. You may not be asked to die on a cross or die by the sword, but are you willing to live for Jesus every day? I actually think the question better posed to the United States of America and its church is not, are you willing to die for Jesus, but are you actually willing to live for him? To be honest, there were seasons in my life where I think if I was faced with death, I would have said, I am a Christian. And I will die for my faith, but I will also cuss at my school on Monday morning. I will also make it a little ambiguous whose family I'm really a part of when I walk around at school. It might not be the question of are you willing to die, but it is the question of are you willing to live every day? That's the question. And it matters. I keep saying it matters. Again, it matters because Satan is coming after you. Are you willing to live? I read a verse a couple of weeks ago that honestly changed my life. And I'm not going to read it this morning. It's not in my notes. But it's a verse where Jesus is teaching things to people. And he does a whole parable about how the comforts and the noble desires of supporting your family matter less than supporting his kingdom. And I was like, we sure about that? He devoted an entire parable to saying that your noble efforts and honorable comforts matter less than my kingdom and matter less than your ultimate triumph. It's not are you willing to die? It's are you willing to live? His church, we want it to be strengthened by your presence here every single Sunday. There's broken people out there. They need your testimony. And they need to see the growth in your life. There's verses that say when you testify to the glory of Jesus, you better hope that your life reflects that. Otherwise, it's not a good report. Do you want to be a good report about Jesus? Or do you want to be a hypocritical report that actually hurts the name of Jesus? The external fruit matters. The inward position and identity matters, but so does the level of passion. It matters. I want to read verse 12 for you guys one more time this morning. Therefore, rejoice. Rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, in the name of Jesus and the grace of Jesus. That's me. Everybody say, that's me. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. I told you that I was going to compare Pastor Donna to Satan. I should preface this by saying, she's so holy and righteous, it's frustrating. So this is my one story. Do we have any Settlers of Catan fans in the house? Any board gamers around? Literally, my family is like a huge fan of Settlers of Catan. And if you call it Catan, you're wrong, and that's fine. But we're huge Settlers of Catan fans, like huge. To the point where like anytime we went on vacation, it was like, did you get it? Did anybody get it? Oh my God, we forgot Settlers of Catan. Like it was a huge thing, okay? And there was this one time where all five of, we got our expansion pack out. There's five of us playing. It's really, really intense. We're like 45 minutes into this board game. Settlers of Catan is a bit long. Sometimes. If you're not a long attention span person, it's probably not for you. But we're playing, we're like 45 minutes, and I look up at my mom, and I'm like, something just shifted over there. Oh, what was in those eyes? What was that? She's like, she's got her cards, and she's like staring at her pieces, and then she just like slowly looks up at me. And I'm like, oh no. Pastor Donna, mom, not today. But what happened? I asked her, I was like, mom, what just happened? What just happened? Why do you look like the devil in your eyes? And she's like, well, there's probably 45 minutes left in this game today. And I have just realized it's impossible for me to win. So I'm coming after you. And I was like, what? Because I was winning at that point in the game. Spoiler alert, she defeated me and it wasn't very fun. And it did create a little bit of a rift in a mother-daughter relationship there for the rest of the night. Guys, I'm not joking you. She like looked up. She got a little like side smile smirk. And I was like, oh no, it's about to go down. Bear with me on this. Come with me on this. That is Satan. Satan knows that he's been defeated. Satan knows because he got thrown out of the heavens and landed on the earth, that he lost to the power and the glory of our God. But just like my mom had another 45 minutes to wreak as much havoc on my peaceful land as possible, the Bible literally says that Satan is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. My mom knew that she was losing this game. And she was watching as all of us got a little bit closer to victory, and her eyes got a little more evil minute by minute. But that's literally what's happening. Satan knows that his time is short. And I'm not up here trying to do like a second coming of Christ and you have like 12 days and fire and brimstone and But I am here to say, he's getting angrier by the day. It doesn't matter if it's today or tomorrow that Jesus comes back, or 100 years from now, there's a hair on me. It doesn't matter when he comes back. What matters is that you're aware of his tactics, that you know he is filled with fury, that he lives to accuse you 24/7, 365. It brings him joy watching you crumble. It matters that you understand that, but it also matters that you have a three-part win happening. That you're under the blood of the Lamb, that you're living by the word of your testimony, that you're a good report for the name of Jesus, and that you're so passionate about him that even though Satan is filled with fury, and sometimes that can be frustrating and scary and just discouraging, it matters that you are so passionate that you are meeting his fury with being a Jesus fanatic. It literally is saying, I have two tools and a spirit for you. Tool, be in the family of God and be under the blood of Jesus. Tool, live by the word of your testimony. Be a living sacrifice for Jesus. And three, do it with passion. Meet his fury with passion. Meet his attacks with passion. Meet his confusion that he causes. Meet his questions with passion. I want to come back to the first verse that I read. I didn't even have time to do this in the morning service today, and I'm a little over, but just love me. It says that Michael and his angels fought against Satan, and Satan lost. This is really cool. It says that Michael and his angels fought against Satan and his angels, and ultimately Satan lost. And now he's like my mom was in Catan. He's living out the rest of the time towards his punishment, knowing that he's been defeated. But this is so cool, and I overlooked this for so long. Michael, the angel, his name is who is like God, posed as a question. And what does that mean? It means no one is like God. And he was triumphant. You're frustrated. Who is like God? You're questioning God's plan ahead, but you know what? Who is like God? I don't understand my identity. Maybe you don't understand your sexuality. It doesn't matter. Who is like God? Get in his presence and see what he will do. You're frustrated with your kids. Who is like God? You want to win? Who is like God? You're frustrated. You don't understand your career. You got laid off. You're bitter. You're wounded. You're hurt. You know what? Who is like God? There's no one like God. You have an easy dub this morning. You got an easy W, an easy win. It doesn't mean there's not a battle. But remember, this was prophecy. It was not hope. You get hope because it is prophecy. This is the truth. This is prophecy about what the future will hold if you will say, who is like God? I want you guys to just stand to your feet with me this morning. We're going to wrap up. I said it today. I think that this week I got woken up. It feels like I finally am truly, and I'm sure this will happen again, but it feels like I woke up and I was like, behold. And you know what happens? We said this at the beginning. I was filled with hope. All things that were written for your endurance and for your hope. That's where we started this morning. I feel like there are some people this morning who need to be refilled with hope. And as they do that, it more as a result of coming back under the blood of the Lamb and saying, God, I want to see external fruit of your work in my life. It's a three-parter this morning. It's a three-part win. Your testimony is not secondary to your salvation. It's with your salvation. So I just, all across the room, just close your eyes, bow your heads. And there was so many people this morning that raised their hands for this. And I just, man, I was filled with hope this morning and this week. And I just believe that some of you this morning, as you come back into the right identity, as you come under the blood, that if you desire it, man, God's gonna fill you with hope today. So if that's you again, eyes closed, heads bowed, if that's you and you're just like, man, I wanna get right again, I wanna get right with Jesus, and I wanna be refilled with the hope based off of the truth of God. If that's you this morning, you need that hope, I want you to just lift your hands to Jesus right now. There's circumstances, there's broken relationships. Maybe you're self-frustrated. You look at yourself and how you're acting, or maybe you're frustrated with your career. You don't feel like you're advancing enough and you can't understand what God is doing or saying. If that's you this morning, there's hands all across the room, but I want you to stretch your hands to Jesus with me. God is a God of hope. This is his truth, what we just read this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just keep your hands lifted. I'm going to pray. And then there's one more group I want to pray for. But God, this morning, God, we ask that as we are faced with your truth, that as we dive into your word today, that it would do what you say it will, which is be alive on the inside of us. And that as you come alive, as your word speaks, Jesus, I pray that there would be a restoration of hope today. God, that where there has been discouragement, that you would replace it with hope. God, that where there's been frustration, God, that you would replace it with hope. But God, we pray that hope would not just be a thing that we like drum up out of an attitude. God, but that it would come out of our identity of being under your blood today. God, I thank you that because of your master plan, we will triumph. God, I thank you that because of your master plan, it doesn't matter how many times we mess up. It doesn't matter if we messed up and let the enemy confuse us a little bit. It doesn't matter because we're under your blood. God, we behold you this morning. We see you. We see you and how good you are today. And God, we ask that you would fill us with hope and that all three parts of that verse, the blood of the Lamb, the word of the testimony, and not loving our lives more than we love you. God, we ask that that would come alive in us today. We thank you for your hope. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Man, this is not planned, but I specifically feel like there's some people who are career hopeless. There's specifically some people who are like, I'm confused with what I'm called to do. And if that's you this morning, and maybe you're like, I've been working hard, I've been doing everything right, I thought, and yet I'm just discouraged and I'm confused and I'm frustrated. And if that's you, this is so not in my notes. If that's you this morning, can you just lift your hands today? Can I just say to you this morning that God sees you, that you have not been forgotten. Your career and calling and influence has not been forgotten. That he's actually executing a master plan in your life. He actually looks at your life and he says, you know what? You're exactly where I want you to be. And I have the rest figured out. Just come under my blood, be a living testimony, and live with passion. But I saw those hands. If that's you, can you just lift your hands one more time? And if you're around them, I want to pray for these people specifically. If you're near one of these people, can you just lay your hands on them? This is so youth ministry, but I don't really care. If you're around one of these people, lay your hands on them. I want to pray for you this morning. Father, I pray that where there has been confusion, God, that you would bring clarity. God, I pray that where there has been disappointment, God, that there would be a restoration of hope. I believe that some of you have been feeling like you weren't what you thought you were. The enemy has actually been twisting up the way that you see yourself because there's been some disappointments and some surprises. And the Lord is looking at you today and he's saying, nope, I have you exactly where I want you to be. I have a master plan that is being meticulously worked through. And today, Father, I pray that those who have been frustrated in this way, God, that there would be a restoration of the hope in their calling, in the way that you created them. God, we thank you for what you're doing in their lives, and we thank you that just as they're a testimony today because they are a living testimony, God, we also thank you that there's going to be a season to come that is going to be testimony of what's happening right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's one more group of people that I want to pray for this morning. And I can't move on without saying it. If you have never actually like prayed the prayer of, I want to come under the blood. I believe. I want to be saved by Jesus. I want to be in the family. I want that to be my identity. If that's you this morning and you have not actually prayed that prayer, can you just lift your hands really quickly? It's not scary, I promise. And if you don't want to lift your hand, that's okay. Okay, there are a few hands in the room. Can we give it up for these people? Oh my gosh. Two things. We're going to pray this prayer, all of us together. That's the first thing. Second thing is, can we get the QR code up really quickly? This is not a sales pitch. I really want our church to be able to walk with you on a journey pitch. It's we're a family. We're a family. We want to walk with you. So if this is you, you are going to scan that code, okay? Because we want you to be in the family, not fringe family. Amen? All across the room, hands lifted to Jesus. We're going to pray this prayer together. And if this is your first time, you're going to scan that code so that we can walk with you. God, today we behold the blood of the Lamb. God, today we acknowledge the goodness. We acknowledge the grace. We acknowledge your character today. And Father, we also acknowledge that we are not enough. God, we acknowledge that we need you. We acknowledge that we are sinners. We acknowledge that if you were to tap our holy credit card, that it would come up with a whole lot of sinful debt today. But God, with our hands lifted, God, we say we want to know you. We accept you as the salvation of our life. God, we acknowledge we are a sinner and we acknowledge that you sent your son to die for our sins, and we want to be a part of your family today. There's no going back for us today, God. So we ask, would you fill us with hope? God, we behold you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, can we give it up for Jesus this morning? Come on, let's worship.